I'm Bruce Western, and I'm just honored and blessed this morning that we can open up God's Word together. And Donnie asked me if I would continue in his sermon series of Unlikely Heroes. Now, last week, Donnie did a great job leading us off, first of all, telling us what a hero is. We learned that that's somebody that has a noble quality or is admired for their accomplishments. And last week, Donnie preached on Atea. And in Atea, we learned that Atea was a loyal friend. We know Atea was a committed follower. And we also know that he was given a position of honor. But today, Donnie asked me to preach on a section of Scripture that he must have felt that I am incredibly qualified for, that I must have a vast knowledge of. So today we're going to be talking about childbirth. Now, and if you don't know me, I don't know anything about childbirth, but we're not going to look at it from the seventh grade health class perspective. What we're going to do is we're going to look at two women in the Bible and the incredible things that they did in order to save children. Now, hopefully you've taken Donnie's challenge seriously of learning that foundation verse from this sermon series, which is 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I love that where it says that we are being transformed into His image. Well, today we're going to be turning to the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so we would encourage you to be turning there. And we're going to be right out of chapter 1 of the book of Exodus. But before we dive into Exodus, I'm going to back us up just a little bit into the book of Genesis. We're going to talk about how the book of Genesis ends. That'll help us transition right into the book of Exodus. Well, in Genesis, in the last few chapters, it tells us about the story of Joseph. And I know a few of you were out there, but boy, you missed something if you didn't go out to the university this weekend and watch the production of Joseph. Our family went out, and they just did an incredible job with that. But we know, a lot of us know the book of, or the story of Joseph. We know about the coat of many colors. We know being sold into slavery, the incident with Potiphar's wife, being thrown into jail, and ultimately becoming second in command over all of Egypt, and then brings his entire family to Egypt. Well, when we read that last chapter of Genesis, we know that Joseph and his family actually stayed in Egypt. And if you look there, the last verse in the book of Genesis says that Joseph died and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So why is that important for us to know? Well, for us to understand today's scripture, we need to figure out why all of these Israelites, all of these Hebrews were in Egypt, and that's why. So as we enter the book of Exodus, we read that Joseph's family multiplied. In fact, let's look at Exodus 1:7. It says, "The Israelites were exceedingly fruitful, and they increased greatly. They increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." And then verse 8 tells us that we have a new king in Egypt, and it says very specifically that this king, this Pharaoh, did not know Joseph. Well, why is that important? Well, for maybe two reasons. One is there could have been an incredible period of time, generations between the time of Joseph and where we're at today with this new Pharaoh. But it could also be that the Pharaohs, the kings, as we got new Pharaohs and kings, they really weren't real proud of that time in history, knowing that a Hebrew was second command over all of Egypt. So they may have tried to kind of forget that happened. But today, let's look at our passage of Scripture. Starting Exodus 1, we're going to look at verses 9 through 22. Verse 9 says, "Look, he being the Pharaoh, the king said to his people, 'The Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if a war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. You see, the new king's worried at this point. He's worried about the Hebrew population growing, and there are their enemies all around Egypt, and at any time, these Hebrews could stop and jump in with their enemies to overthrow this country. So let's look at verse 11. It says, so they put slave masters over them, them being the Israelites, the Hebrews, to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pitom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. Well, I'm going to throw this in for free this morning. What do those two names mean? Pitom actually means city of justice, which I think is interesting because of the injustice that's going on with the king and the Israelites. And Ramesses means child of a son, which is, as we begin to talk about children today, I found it interesting as well. In verse 12, it says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. If we could crawl into the Pharaoh's mind for just a second, he's probably thinking, what in the world am I going to do? This group of people keep growing, and the harder I work them, the more they grow. And I'm sure he's probably figured out what causes all of these babies, but he can't figure out a way and how to stop this. And this may sound humorous to you, but I actually read this in a commentary in the last 2 weeks that said maybe Pharaoh was trying to exhaust the male Israelites so that they were too tired for other activities in the evening, which then created more babies. But obviously, Pharaoh is going to have to do something different. And this is where we're going to introduce our two unlikely heroes. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Pua, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby's a boy, kill him, and if it's a girl, let her live. Well, I'm going to break out this section a little bit. First of all, let's talk about those names. Shifra. Shifra means fair one. Isn't that ironic that this unfairness of what's happening with the Israelites, with the Hebrews, that she would be called fair? And Pua means splendid, but it comes from the root word of pus. And pus means to scatter or to overflow, which again I think is fitting that a midwife during this population growth would be called that. But the scripture tells us that they were Hebrew midwives. That doesn't mean they were actually Hebrew. That means they were the midwives over the Hebrews because Shifra and Pua are actually Egyptian names. And I've always learned that everything in the Old Testament points us directly to the New Testament. And I've also learned that absolutely everything in Scripture points us to the cross. Well, as I was going through these scriptures, I started thinking about killing all these sons. And in just a few short chapters in Exodus, you'll read about the plagues. And one of the plagues of killing the firstborn sons. And then that pointed me to the New Testament, thinking about Herod and Herod killing all of the sons, which ultimately points us to the cross. God's Son being that ultimate sacrifice for us in our lives. So let's talk about these midwives. I'm pretty sure you have a good idea of what a midwife is, but Ezekiel chapter 16 actually gives us a job description of what a midwife does. They assist women in birth, they cut the cord, they wash the baby in water, then they rub the baby in salt, and then they wrap the baby in swaddling cloths. Now, as I read that, I'm probably thinking the same thing that you are. That old Sesame Street song, one of these things isn't like the other. Why in the world would you rub a baby in salt? Well, I've got a very clear answer for you, and that is, I don't know. If you Google why you rub a baby in salt, it will tell you 100 different things. But it read everything from, well, it's good for a baby. It's good for their skin. One person said it toughens a baby up. Others said that there was a time in history that they felt like salt prevented evil spirits from entering a child. So today over lunch, there's your topic of conversation. But one last thing about these two verses. We're reading about the population explosion. So the Israelites obviously were having lots of babies, which means there were probably a lot of midwives, maybe even hundreds. But the fact that the king called for these two specific midwives tells us something. One is they were probably midwives inside Pharaoh's household. And if so, they were probably over all of the other midwives in Egypt. They were the midwife supervisors. And that makes sense in why he would order them and talk to them about this. Okay, so let's finish out our scripture passage. 17, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives, and he asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, well, Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women. They're vigorous, and they can give birth before the midwives ever arrive. Well, I struggled with that, because in my mind, they lied. So I was having dinner the other night with Donnie and Kelly, and I told them, I said, I'm struggling with preaching about someone lying in the Bible, and then we read that God blesses them. And it was Kelly who, if you haven't figured out, Kelly is a whole lot smarter than Donnie is. But Kelly brought up this point. She said, you know, let's think at times in our history. Think about the Holocaust. Think about those people who had to lie to smuggle Jews or to save Jews. You know, we read about Schindler, and he had to be deceptive in saving the Jews. That night, I started thinking about the Underground Railroad and saving slaves. And ladies and gentlemen, it all comes down to this. In those instances, people lied to save others. They weren't lying to save themselves. So in this case, yes, Shifra and Pua may not have been real honest, but they are doing that to save others. And maybe they weren't lying at all. This week, I read a commentary by John Walford and Roy Zuck from Dallas Theological Seminary, and this is what they said. They said, maybe these ladies weren't lying at all. They wrote, maybe they just responded slowly to Hebrew house calls. You never know. Okay, last three verses. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave his order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, throw him into the Nile, but let every girl live. So Pharaoh's out of options at this point. So he declares law, we're just going to kill all of the Hebrew boys. Now, if you're a good Bible student, you know coming up in the second chapter of Exodus, this whole throwing babies into the Nile. Remember, there is a very important figure in the Bible who was supposed to be thrown into the Nile, but instead was put into a basket and floated on the Nile. And that person ultimately came to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and obviously that person is Moses. So there's our passage scripture for today. Now I want to share with you some things that I pulled from that scripture that we can apply to our lives today. The very first thing I see is we need to fear God when making decisions. Verse 17 tells us that the midwives feared God, and I'm so glad that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Couple scriptures. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And then Luke 1:50 says, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." So what does it mean to fear God? Does it mean that we're shaking in our shoes? And, you know, sometimes that might be right, and Scripture will back that up. But I see obeying God and fearing God out of reverence. Or you can look at maybe being in fear of God's judgment if we don't obey his commands. This week I read this comment that I really liked. "The greatest visible evidence of the fear of God is obedience to God." So when we're faced with those tough decisions, be obedient in looking to God, praying for wisdom, doing the right thing, which leads us to our next point. The second thing I saw in this passage of Scripture is to be bold in our faith and to take a stand for what is right. And I truly believe that the first step in taking a stand for Christ is letting everyone around us know that we are a follower of Christ. No guessing, no confusion on whether that person's a Christian, but it is extremely evident. In his revival services, Billy Sunday used to tell this story. He'd talk about a professing Christian who got a job in a lumber camp, and this lumber camp was known to be very ungodly. And a friend, hearing that his Christian friend had gotten this job in a lumber camp, said, "If those lumberjacks ever find out that you are a Christian, you're going to be in for a hard time." And the Christian said, "I know that, but I have to have this job." And after a period of time, the man comes back and he says, "Well, how did it go?" He said, did the guys give you a hard time because you're a Christian?" And he said, "No, not at all. They didn't give me any trouble for being a Christian because I never told them." And that's sad. That's sad that we as a follower of Christ would keep that quiet. Is it easy, too easy for us to just blend in with the world? You know, maybe we don't gossip, but we're right there when someone else is gossiping. Maybe we don't tell a dirty joke, but, you know, we laugh when someone else tells one. Do we blend in that people don't know that we are a follower of Christ? I've heard Donnie say this numerous times, that sometimes as Christ followers, we hide behind St. Francis of Assisi, whose words said, "Preach always, but when necessary, use words." You know, as Christians, we need to tell others about God's saving grace. Even in the book of Gospel, or the Gospel of Matthew, when we look at our orders, our challenge, our mission in our lives, it tells us to go. It tells us to baptize others, to spread God's word, but it tells us to teach others as well. It doesn't tell us to be quiet. We need to be bold and speak out for what we believe. The gospel message has to be communicated. A few years ago when I was working at the hospital, I had a meeting in Peoria. And I had an extended lunch break and thought, I'll just run down to Kohl's for a little bit. So I ran down to Kohl's, picked up a few things, and as I'm on my way to the counter, there was an older lady that got there at the same time. And I said, "Go ahead, you can go first." And she saw me because I probably had a suit on and I probably looked like I was in a little bit of a hurry. She said, "Oh, I'm retired. I've got all day. You go ahead." And so we started to visit a little bit. And she said, "You know, everybody just seems to be in a rush these days." And I agreed. And then very seamlessly, she started talking about, you know, we shouldn't be so busy. We should take time to enjoy God's blessings. Wow. And then in just a few short sentences, she starts talking to me about having a relationship with Christ in my life. A lady who is so confident in her faith that she's talking to a perfect stranger in Kohl's, witnessing, sharing the gospel with me. I'll never forget that. And I remember a few days later, I actually told Donnie, I stopped here at the church, and I said, I have to tell you about this lady at Kohl's. I told him the whole story, and Donnie's so encouraging to me. He said, you know what? I bet as that lady looked all through Kohl's to find that one person who looked like they needed Jesus, she saw you. So, but we're called to share our faith. And a lot of us ask, how do we do that? How do we start that conversation? I'll share with you what I do. And I use this a lot with my students because they're trying to distract me from starting class. So on Mondays, they'll say, Mr. Western, what did you do this weekend? Tell us about your weekend. And I'll tell them a couple things about my weekend. And I always say, and I was in worship on Sunday morning. And on those very rare occasions that Donnie really gives us a good sermon, I will actually tell them something about the sermon, or better yet, on Friday afternoons when people are saying, what are you going to do this weekend? And you share that, you can say, and I'm going to go worship on Sunday morning. And hey, if you don't have a church home, why don't you plan on coming with me? And see, this all circles back to that 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being transformed into His image. And ladies and gentlemen, when we are bold in our faith, that prompts us to make the right decision. Shiphrah and Puah were asked to do something wrong. They were asked to go against God's will, but they did the right thing. They had a God-honoring decision. The third thing I see in this passage of Scripture is God blesses the faithful. Our Scripture this morning not only tells us that Shiphrah and Puah were blessed, but it gives us specific evidence of that and how He blessed them. It says that God was kind to the midwives, and because they feared God, He gave them families of their own. And this morning you may be saying, well, I'm not blessed. I don't have a spouse, I don't have kids, I don't have a family of my own, so I guess I'm not blessed. Well, folks, if you woke up this morning and took a breath, you're blessed. If you've had a meal in the last 24 hours, you're blessed. If you can come together on a Sunday morning or any time of the week in worship to God without fear of being arrested or killed, then you are blessed. And most importantly, when we have accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and we get to spend all of eternity worshiping our Creator, we are blessed beyond measure. Sometimes we get wrapped up in what I call the American blessing. We feel like we've got to have the nicest house, the nicest car, the best-looking kids, all of these things, and the list goes on and on, but that's not what blessings are. Blessings are the fact that we know a Savior, and we get to spend eternity in heaven with Him. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, not want, need, you will abound in every good work. The next thing I see in our passage of Scripture is our decisions today impact our tomorrows. Look at how the decision of Shiphrah and Puah changed the course of history for all time. They could have followed the king's command, but instead they followed God. And because of that decision, they may have saved hundreds, even thousands of babies. To put that in perspective today, our decisions today impact our tomorrows by thinking about who we can share the gospel with. If you don't introduce that friend, that family member, that coworker to Jesus, maybe no one will. And that will impact all of eternity. Leading someone to Christ and ultimately that person accepting that invitation determines where that person will spend eternity. A big responsibility. So our decisions today do impact our tomorrows, which ultimately impacts all of eternity. And the very last thing that I see from our passage of Scripture is this. God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things. And I want to make this point this morning by, I'm just going to tell you a story, if that's okay. A personal story. Those of you who know me and know me well know that I'm a planner. I'm type A. I have to have all my ducks in a row, and I write myself probably 50 notes a day. There you go. Now you know who I am. And a few months ago, my sister and I were out at Mom and Dad's, and we were having a conversation, and something led us to start talking about end-of-life decisions, where we wanted funerals and where we'd want to be buried and those kinds of things. And again, I'm a planner, so I'm like, okay, we need to pay some attention to this. And Mom and Dad had expressed an interest that when they leave this earth, they would like to be buried in Assumption, Illinois. That's where they spent the majority of their lives. I was born and raised there, south of Decatur. And then my sister chimed in, and her first husband, who had actually passed away, is buried in Assumption. So she said, well, I think I want to be buried in Assumption. Well, I don't want to be left up here all alone. So I said, you know what? If there's plenty of room, I might as well be buried in Assumption. And so we talked about that a little bit. And a few weeks later, I had to be in Taylorville, Illinois. And if you shoot cross country, you'll end up in Assumption, Illinois. And I drove around town a little bit. And on my way out of town, I drove by the cemetery, Pleasant View Cemetery in Assumption, Illinois, and I knew where the plots were, so I went and I stood where someday there will probably be a funeral tent and some white little rickety chairs, and if Donnie doesn't charge too much for mileage, he'll probably do my graveside service, and it gives you a whole new perspective when you're standing on where someday you may be buried. And folks, we know it doesn't matter where we're buried on this earth. It matters where we spend eternity. But I'm a planner, remember? So as I'm standing there and thinking about this and some emotions, I thought, well, I wonder who my neighbors are going to be. So I started looking around at the tombstones, and right behind me was Norman Dixon's tombstone. Mr. Dixon was my nine-fingered industrial arts teacher. And I'm standing in the cemetery laughing because I'm thinking of all the things that I've learned from Norman Dixon. I learned that you use a safety guard on cutting equipment or you walk away without a finger. So I'm like, you know, that's good advice to know. And then I started kind of walking around the cemetery, and I saw the tombstone of Mr. and Mrs. Hoots. They went to church with us. They were our next door neighbors after we moved to town. They loved Jesus. They had an impact on my life. And then as I started out some more, I saw a Sunday school teacher who I had. And I saw those volunteers in VBS all of those years. I saw elders who had served with Dad at Assumption Christian Church. And I started thinking, wow, think of the impact that those people had on me, that they would invest in me, that they encouraged me along in my Christian walk. And as I was turning around and heading to the car, I walked by the tombstone of Rudy and Zella Burton, married 77 years. Dad served as an elder with Mr. Burton. And after thinking all these emotions about what all these people had done for me in my life, I remembered that on September 24th, 1978, as I came out of the baptistry, Mr. Burton was standing there with a towel. And he wrapped me in a towel and he winked at me and he said, you just made the most important decision of your life. So as I stood there looking at all of these tombstones, I thought, you know, if I took any of you today to Assumption, Illinois, to Pleasant View, you would say it's a bunch of ordinary people. But they invested in others because they loved Jesus. They invested in me. In part, I'm the man I am today because of those people laying in Pleasant View Cemetery. And better yet, I'm the Christ follower, I'm the Christian today, in part, due to those folks. So, ladies and gentlemen, anything that we do for the kingdom, any encouragement, any sharing of Jesus with others, investing in people, may seem ordinary, but it's extraordinary in kingdom work. So today, as we look at our two midwives, Shifra and Puah, here's what I want you to take away. I want you to remember that we need to fear God and fear God when we make those decisions. We need to be bold in our faith, and we need to take a stand for what is right. We know that God will bless us. We know that our decisions today do impact our tomorrows, which ultimately impacts all of eternity. And as ordinary as we all are, God can use